This is the word of the Lord found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians, first chapter, starting with verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. The Apostle Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And when he said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant, the we includes at least God's Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul. Now it may include more people than that. There were people lots of times with Paul as he was inspired to write. In this particular book, the first verse starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So he may have been embracing Timothy in that we. But the we at least includes the Spirit of God, which was moving him to write, and Paul himself, which was doing the writing. So we, Paul and the Spirit of God, and whoever is included in that time of writing, would not have the brethren at Corinth ignorant of something. You read that in a number of expressions in Paul's writing, that he doesn't want them to be ignorant. And Peter himself doesn't want them to be ignorant. He would stir up their pure mind by way of remembrance. But look what Paul doesn't want the church at Corinth to be ignorant of. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. He does not want the church to not know about the trouble he's been through. Now, this runs contrary to my flesh. You know, I don't like to talk about my troubles, not because I'm so humble or anything, but because in many cases, my troubles are due to bad decisions and choices I have made, and I don't like to make myself look bad. I'll just say it that way. Many of my troubles have come upon me for reasons that if you heard what trouble I was in and why I was in it, you might think that I was such a poor decision maker that you wondered how I got my shoes tied in the morning. And I don't like to look that way. And then many times I'm in trouble for other reasons, and I have a hard time seeing how other folks can help. And so a lot of times I keep my troubles to myself. Paul wasn't that way. He was much more open, transparent, and humble. And he wanted the church at Corinth to know about his troubles because he wanted them to know that children of God trying to follow Jesus Christ, though their lives were blessed, and though their lives were endless because of the grace of Jesus Christ, they still went through troubles. Not only did they go through troubles, Paul didn't figure letting folks know about his troubles was a case where he would just burden them needlessly and there was nothing they could do. He wanted their prayers, and he knew their prayers could help. And so Paul says, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. When you and I use the term Asia today, 21st century American English, we're referring to the largest continent on the planet, going from the Ural Mountains in the west all the way over to the Pacific Ocean in the eastern part of that continent. And it's a big continent. It includes Russia and Afghanistan and Pakistan and India and Burma and Vietnam and China and Japan and Korea and Malaysia. And it's a huge continent. But in Paul's day, when you were talking about Asia, you were basically talking about what we call Turkey today. Same thing that you run into in the book of Revelation when you read the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And that's what Paul is talking about. Now, the church at Corinth wasn't in Asia. It was over in Greece, about 200 miles separate from Asia with the Aegean Sea separating them. But he wants the folks in Corinth in Greece to know about the trouble that he went through in Asia, which we would call Turkey. And I don't know what specific instance he's talking about when he writes 2 Corinthians, but reading through the book of Acts, you can read of many occasions that he was in trouble in Turkey. And one of them is in Acts 14, when he's in the Asian city of Lystra. And after calling him a god, the people changed their minds and they stoned Paul and left him for dead. And he lay there and the disciples gathered around him, probably thinking they had a funeral to plan. And just amazingly, Paul rose up from being stoned and left for dead and went and spoke to and comforted the disciples and left the town and continued his ministry to God's people in other towns. Another occasion you'll read about where he was in trouble in Asia is in Acts chapter 19. He was in the seacoast city of Ephesus, which was also in Asia. And because his preaching was so effective, over 2 years, the silversmiths that made false gods in that city became worried about their economic power and their income and incited a big riot. And so there was this huge riot that finally coalesced in the Colosseum there in Ephesus, and Paul would have been torn to pieces had he gone into the Colosseum, but friends kept him out of there instead of going in to put forth his case. He wasn't there, but there was a big riot and chaos in the city of Ephesus, and finally the government had to put it down. I don't know what instance Paul is talking about, but he's talking about trouble that came to him while he was in Asia. Now, here's the strange thing, one part of the strange thing. Paul was born in Asia. We think about him as being in Israel because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but remember what his name used to be before he was the Apostle Paul? He was Saul of Tarsus. And Tarsus is a town in southeast Turkey or southeast Asia. One of the benefits of being born in that town is that the folks that were there had Roman citizenship given to them. So Paul ended up with a very handy asset in that day, which was he was actually a Roman citizen, though he himself was a Hebrew from the tribe of Benjamin, and got a wonderful education of Greek culture as well as Roman citizenship and government practices. And he was trained in the law of Moses by one of the greatest teachers among the Jews, a man named Gamaliel. So Paul had this wonderful education both in government and in current culture and in the scriptures themselves. And yet all of that meant nothing after Paul met the greatest teacher of them all. By the grace of God, he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And his life was changed forever. And all his education and accomplishment just seemed like next to nothing compared to the value and the beauty of the one that he, by grace, had met on the road to Damascus, his Savior, who had laid down his life for somebody as wicked and cruel as the Apostle Paul. He had met the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul began to preach Jesus Christ, and he preached first there right in Damascus. So much so that people were looking to kill him, and he had to be lowered over the side of the wall of Damascus in a basket. And he made his way to Jerusalem, and it was hard for the saints at Jerusalem to receive him because he had imprisoned so many of their family members and friends and loved ones. But they finally did, and Paul was there. Paul spent 3 years in Arabia being taught directly by God himself. And yet, because he was having such a hard time being received in Jerusalem, when the church began to spread to Antioch in Syria, a friend of his, Barnabas, came down and, well, he had been sent to Tarsus. He was back in his hometown. And Barnabas went over to Tarsus and brought Paul to Antioch. And there they began to teach the gospel with other teachers. And the church was blessed and grew with both Jew and Gentile there. It was primarily a Gentile church. And one day while Paul and Barnabas and these other ministers of the gospel were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, to the task whereunto I send them." And he sent them where? To Asia, to Turkey. There Paul and Barnabas spread the gospel and preached, and churches were established. But Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." This gifted, blessed, remarkable man, upon whom God had showed such great grace that he realized that he was dependent entirely on God. And he wrote, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Notice Paul didn't say, "of whom I was chief. But you know, now since I've been saved, I'm living above sin." He was laboring mightily to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ and to live according to godliness and not according to sin. But he said, "Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And as he was living this way, it was a life of grace. It was a life where he was blessed to know that he was going to heaven, and heaven was his home, and that his life would last forever, and that for him to live was Christ, to die was gain, and for him to be present in the body was to be absent from the Lord. He was much more willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul knew that was a truth. And he had been blessed greatly by God, and he was trying to spread the gospel, and yet he still got into places in his life where the trouble was so great that he described it this way: "We were pressed out of measure." That is, I went through a time where the stress was so great, it was immeasurable. I was stressed out beyond my ability to measure it or to tell you about it. I don't know if you've ever been there, where stress kind of just maxes out above your scale to compare it. That's what he ran into. We were pressed out of measure, above strength. It was more than he could handle. You ever heard that saying, "The Lord will not put on you more than you can bear"? Oh, yes, he will. More than you can bear alone, but not more than you can bear together with him. That's the thing that you need to remember, is that Paul says we were pressed out of measure above strength. It was above Paul's strength. But you know what else he wrote to the church at Philippi? He spoke of his trouble and how he learned to be abased and abound. And he said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So the Lord will put on you more than you're able to bear yourself. But he will never put on you more than you're able to bear with him, because he's the God that does the impossible. He's the God that strengthens his saints through faith unto things that they would not be able to do, even as the most gifted of human beings. So Paul says, "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." The stress and the trouble he was in was not only out of measure and above strength. It was bad enough that he was beginning to think, "This is it. This is the end of my life. I don't know if I can go on. We despaired even of life. That is, I have a hope in Christ, but I don't know if I have a hope for many more days. That was where Paul had been, and he wanted the church at Corinth to know about it. So there he was talking about his trouble, saying the pressure or the stress was out of measure above strength, and I was despairing of life. In verse 9 he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. If you look in your center reference for that word sentence, if you have a center reference, you might see the word there, answer. That is, even though I had a hope in Jesus Christ, Christ in me, the hope of glory, I didn't have much hope of life here on earth. I despaired even of life. But as far as death coming, I had the sentence of death in myself. I had the answer of death in myself. And here's the way I answered death. This is the way I could reply to the place I got where I didn't think I would be living much longer. And here was the answer, the sentence, the reply he had, that we should not trust ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. He says, that's how I had to reply to this despair. That's how I had to reply to this pressure out of measure. That's how I had to reply to a trial that was above my strength. Here's the answer. Here's how I got through that. You know, you may have been through periods like this in your life where basically about all you could see is to put one foot in front of the other. Sometimes you just have to tell yourself, keep breathing. Just draw the next breath and take the next step. Try to get through this day. We'll see what happens the next day. But you know, there's a way to do that. As you're drawing the next breath, as you're taking the next step, as you're getting through this day, you may well be at the place where you think this may be the last breath, this may be the last step, this may be the last day, but even if it is, I trust in the living God and He raises the dead. And that's exactly what He does. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, was born and laid in a manger, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, went about doing good, was baptized by John the Baptist, worked signs and wonders. He healed the blind and the deaf and the lame and the leper and those that were afflicted with evil spirits. And He raised the dead and He stilled the winds and the waves and He did good. And when His hour was come, He suffered Himself to be taken of wicked hands, given an unjust trial, pronounced innocent, sentenced to death. And He went up Calvary bearing His cross and was crucified. And as He was crucified, darkness fell over the earth. And in that darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the Apostle Paul. And He paid for the sins of King David, adultery and murder. And He paid for the sins of Moses, murder and anger. He paid for the sins of Peter, cowardice and denial and impulsiveness. And He paid for the sins of all His children in all ages. He paid for your sins. And the great hope is He paid for my sins. And when He got them all paid for, He said, it is finished. And He yielded up the ghost. And they took down His body and they buried it. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. Now He had risen people, caused people to raise from the dead before. So had Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. But as far as I know, those people went on to die again. When the Lord Jesus Christ got up from the tomb on the third day, it was to die no more, and He was the first fruits of the resurrection, and you're part of those fruits. He was the first fruits, that means He was the first of the crop. You're the crop that grew later, and when the Lord raises you from the dead, it's not to die again, it's to die no more. And Paul said, when I got in this place where I was so stressed that I couldn't measure it, and I didn't have the strength to handle it, and I didn't know if I was going to live any longer, this was the only reply I could come up with. I don't trust in Paul. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who raises the dead. That's good to know. That's good to know. You may have gone through these times similar to what Paul went through. You may be going through one now. You may never have, and it's yet to come. But it's good to know if you get in that place where it's just take the next step, draw the next breath, get through the next day. Give the answer and the reply to death that I don't trust in myself. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who raises the dead. And then in verse 10 he said, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Notice, Paul writes in three different tenses there. The first one's the past tense. He's speaking of God that raises the dead. And he says, who delivered us from so great a death. That is a past deliverance. It's in past tense. And then next he says, and doth deliver. He says, that's a present tense deliver. That's a salvation that's going on right now. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That is a deliverance or a salvation that is yet to come. Now you know about some of these. You've been listening to the scripture preached for a while. What is a past deliverance that we have from God? Well, the one that we need to focus on most of all, that's a past deliverance, is the deliverance wrought and completed and perfected by God himself when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross. It's been a little over 2,000 years since then. So it's further in the past now than when Paul wrote about it. But even when he wrote about it, it was in the past. But it had taken place, and God, in sending his Son, who suffered and bled and died and declared, it is finished. I want you to know, it is finished is past tense. The Lord was saying, the deliverance is now done. It's in the past. It's perfect. It can't be added to. It can't be taken away from. The deliverance that we have in Christ Jesus that paid the price for those whom God chose before the foundation of the world, that's a deliverance that is past and finished and still good. You are delivered from your sins. You are delivered from death. The deliverance took place in our past and in the past of history, and it's done, and it's still effective and always will be effective. It is a eternal deliverance. You are delivered out of your sins and out of death into the righteousness of Christ and into his everlasting life, and you can't lose it, and it's yours forever. No matter how bad things get, no matter how much stress you encounter, you've got that forever. It can't be taken away and it can't be diminished. God, who raiseth the which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. Don't you think that that's the example he's talking about with a past deliverance? He delivered us from so great a death. Not only our own physical death, that's a pretty great thing that we face. Kind of puts a cloud on this life, doesn't it? But brothers and sisters, that wouldn't be the end of it. After physical death, what we deserve for our sins was not only physical death, but to stand before God in judgment, to have our works read out of the books of the works, to be found short of God's glory and worthy of utter destruction and cast into the lake of fire. What a great death that is. Not only to die physically, but to have God cast us body, soul, and spirit into the lake of fire to be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the righteous and holy God. That's a great death. You've been delivered from it. That's not your destiny. That's not what you're headed for. You, because he's delivered you from so great a death by paying for your sins, your destiny is to stand glorified before God as if you had never, ever sinned at all. Thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a past deliverance. But there's a present one he writes about. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. He delivers us in current events, too. You were delivered from an auto accident driving here. You have been delivered from starvation by having something to eat yesterday, maybe even this morning. You're delivered from darkness by the desire God has put in your heart even to come hear the gospel. God is doing something within you right now, and it's hard to get here. I understand that. It's a busy life. Rest seems so scarce, but how God is even delivering you right now by giving you a desire to hear something from the Bible and to praise Him and sing in gratitude to Him. There's a deliverance that's going on. And there's a current deliverance that's in the gospel because of this. Jesus Christ has delivered you from so great a death when He died on the cross. And we have that. But you know, a lot of God's children have that deliverance. They've been delivered from that great death. They have everlasting life. And either they don't know about it, or they have gotten so off track that they've been blinded and they cannot see afar off, and they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. That is, there's something that delivers us from day to day just to be reminded of and being able to believe in right now that that deliverance that took place on the cross is real and lasts forever and is a total success. Now, there's a lot of forms of the gospel that really aren't this deliverance. It's more put forth that the message is Jesus Christ has died and He has paid for your sins. But if you don't believe or do something, then that payment's going to be lost and it's just going to be non-effective. And you're going to end up in the lake of fire just as if Christ had not died for you. Brothers and sisters, that's not what it is. You don't have to work or believe in order to make the payment of Jesus Christ effective. It is effective. God accepted it. That is a completed transaction. But let me tell you this. You need to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and follow Jesus Christ as a disciple in the gospel so that your mind and heart stays clear, resting on that deliverance that is past. There is a deliverance that is current and present tense when you are able to, by faith, believe on the deliverance that has been completed in the past. Does that make sense? It's kind of like if somebody pays off a debt for you and sends you a message, your debt's paid, the balance is canceled, you're debt free, why, that's a great thing. It's a done deal whether you believe it or not. But you know, if you just get the notice of that and you crumple it up and say, that's too good to be true, you still go around through your whole life as if you're in debt. You think that, wow, I can't enjoy things. I've just got to worry about that debt all the time. But if you get that message and there's the bank statement and it says, the loan is paid and everything, and you believe the fact of that evidence, and you read it and you say, wow, it looks somehow or other the debt's paid. You call the banker. Is this an error? No, it's not an error. Somebody actually paid that balance. And then you think, God be praised. My debt's paid somehow. Then all of a sudden, you're enjoying that now. You're thinking, okay, well, I'm not gonna just say, great, my debt's paid. I'm going to go out gambling and incur more debt. The proper thing would be, what can I do to express my gratitude? What can I do now to enjoy what little income I might have? What could I do maybe to help somebody else that has a smaller debt? You know, you can, there's a now deliverance in believing the truth. But here's something else. Who delivered us from so great a debt and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Paul was saying, if God's been so faithful to put away my sins, and even now He's blessing me with the revelation I can believe in, that He did put away my sins. His promises are so sure, He's fulfilled every one of them. I can trust Him in the future that He will deliver me. When it comes down to my time to die, let me tell you, you read the last chapter of 2 Timothy, and you'll find out his time to die didn't sound too good. He was in a prison. Everybody had left him. He was cold and asking for his cloak. He was asking for Timothy to bring him something to read and bring John Mark along with him, keep him company for that ministry. It looked like Paul had a pretty miserable death, but you know what? He didn't, because he said, at my first hearing, all men forsook me and no man stood with me. I pray God it be not laid to their charge. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and delivered me, and by me the preaching of the gospel was known, and I was delivered from the mouth of the lion. So as lonely and cold and such a bad situation it seems that Paul's death was, naturally speaking, God was with him. He was standing for the truth. He was shedding the light. He had God with him there. And I want you to know, his trust was well placed. God was yet to deliver him right up to the end. And he said, my race is run. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. So he says, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He said, I want you to know that God delivered me, but your prayers sure did help. It's not if you hadn't prayed, God would let me down, he wouldn't deliver me. But he says, you know, part of the way that I am being delivered, what has happened to me, is that you folks over there in Greece, while I was over 200 miles away in Asia, stressed out in a way that I couldn't even describe, you were praying for me. And I want you to know of the trouble that I was in and that I came through. And I want you to know that your prayers helped. And the reason I want you to know that is because in the same way many people were praying for me, now I want many people to give thanks that their prayers were heard. And that though I was in a place that I couldn't even look up, couldn't measure the stress, it was too much for my strength. I didn't even think I was going to live through it. You were praying. God delivered. And now I want you to know, so you can give thanks to God for the deliverance I experienced that you were praying for. He wanted them to share not only, in the knowledge of his trouble, but to share in the knowledge of his victory and his deliverance. And I think that's part of what we would want for each other. Brothers and sisters, share our trouble. When the Lord blesses us, share that victory and rejoice in that deliverance. It's just a little part of the benefit of being with brothers and sisters in the deliverer, Jesus Christ. God bless you.